I do not understand my own actions, Paul writes. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I do not do the thing that I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close within me. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me from this sinful body that desires to sin, that desires to want to do the things that I should not do, and that with my mind I know I am not supposed to do, and that indeed with my mind I don't want to do, and yet I find within me a desire to do those very things that I know I should not do? Oh, hush up. That's that voice. That voice of sin.
Blackjack.
Yes. Blackjack 21, Fun 21. Slot machines, one-armed bandits, they used to call them. Still do. One-button bandits now. Oh. Those things that I know with my mind and I do not wish to do with my mind, yet with my desire, I want to do them. Go to eat. And instead of ordering the sensible Miguelito plate at El Phoenix, an enchilada, rice and beans, reasonable, sensible, I get the Jalisco, an enchilada and a soft cheese taco and a regular meat taco and rice. Or I get one of even the bigger ones, the special Mexican dinner with two enchiladas, a tamale, rice and beans, a puff taco and a regular taco, and I'm not done, and a chalupa, plus a basket of chips and the spicy chili con queso dip. Am I making you hungry? Good. You know, my friends, that little Miguelito plate would be perfect for me. It wouldn't add that much to my expansive frame. But that special Mexican dinner plates... Why do they call a plate, just a single plate, a plate dinner, when in fact there are three plates that come with it? And one's a platter, indeed. My friends, when I sit down to make that order, I know what I should order. I know what my doctor has told me I should order. But out of my mouth, now, my mind has said, Megalito, 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 Megalito. Or Satio, 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 which is also a nice little plate. And out of my mouth comes special Mexican dinner. Double rice and no beans. Oh, Lord have mercy. Oh, wretched man that I am. That which I want to do with my mind, with the mind of Christ living within me, that which I know I should do as a Christian, that which my faith tells me I should do, that which my way of life as a Christian tells me I should do, that which my identity as a minister tells me I should do, that which I should do because I am a child of the living God, that which I should do because I am a person of faith, I find myself not doing. And as I'm doing that which I shouldn't do, I know up here I'm doing wrong. The other day, a couple weeks ago, just after I was capable of getting out and moving around again after hurting my back, I got in my car to go to the grocery store. And as I was going to the grocery store, I had to pass, this was not here in Siegelville, I was in Richardson. I had to pass and on the border. And I had, you know, I'd just come from the doctor and my doctor had said, the best thing that you can do, in addition to these exercises, is losing weight. And I thought to myself, oh, it's lunchtime. I'll go have the lunch. Portions. My friends, that which we know we are supposed to do, that which we know because we know, because Christ lives within us, informing us beyond what the tree of knowledge of good and evil could possibly ever do, informing us not only of what we should do, but making us want to do it with our mind. We find ourselves not doing. And indeed, there is a war going on. And Paul uses language here and elsewhere, over in Galatians particularly, he uses language that was used in the day for warfare, battling out between groups who have hunkered down into positions contrary to each other and are fighting it out. In your mind's eye, think of World War I with the trenches. Two trenches, the French on one side and the Germans on the other. And the guys are hunkered down in their trenches, shooting up and then popping down, shooting up and popping down. And then every once in a while, the crazy side would get up and run across the field and let the people who are in the trenches shooting down. Insane warfare, friends. Both sides hunkered down in defensive positions, not going to give an inch. And that is the image that we have in the passage here today for the battle between what we know we should do as children of the living God, that which we know we should do as Christians, that which we want to do by the power of God within our minds, but yet we find sin within our bodies, the sin nature whispering in our ear, oh, no one's going to know. Just order the big plate. Who's going to know? Well, my belt will know. Ah, that doesn't matter. Walk an extra mile. I'd have to walk from here to Wichita Falls and back twice to get rid of it. Oh, who's going to know? I mean, we all have sins that we love. I've been picking on the food sins because we all share it. But my friends, we all have those sins, those desires, those needs, those wants deep down inside our hearts. God has dealt with some of them. Others of them are still in play. God has dealt and delivered me and you from sins. Not just wanting to do them, from the actual fact of doing them. That's part of the imparted righteousness that we've been talking about. Remember, there's imputed righteousness where we are judged to be as righteous as Christ, even though we're not. And then there's imparted righteousness, where God's righteousness literally comes to dwell within us. And it begins as our mind agreeing, this is what we should do, this is what we should not do, and yet at the same time we see ourselves doing that which we should not do. It's the dilemma that Paul found himself in here in chapter 7 of Romans, after having talked about imputed and imparted righteousness, and he sets up a beautiful theological and theoretical construct by which we begin with imputed, and then God imparts to us righteousness through sanctification. And this is a beautiful theological construct. And then Paul turns around, like he always does, being the pastor and theologian that he was, he turns around and then recognizes that when we live in this real world, when we live in these bodies of flesh that sin, when we live in this world today, we're going to sin. We're going to do it. We are going to sin. And he cries out here at the end of chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Remember, for sin comes death. Sinning has one wage. Sinning has one wage, death. And when you sin, you earn it. Spiritual death, a little bit day by day, until eventually, if it overtakes your life, spiritual death eternally. Sin, for sin, comes death. So he recognizes, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Because that's what sin is. And then he answers his question in the first part of verse 25. "Thanks be to God." And you have to supply it here because it's not in the Greek. It's grammatically constructed that you understand what he's saying. "Thanks be to God, deliverance comes through the Lord Jesus Christ." We can see and know what we're supposed to do because we have the mind of Christ living within us. We have the Holy Spirit speaking to us. If sin is saying to us, as Jim said earlier, "Let's go to Vegas," Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ and the new man of Christ within is saying to us, "Let's live by faith." I'm reminded of some of those movies where you'd see, or cartoons even sometimes, when you would see the character sitting there and you'd see an angel appear on one shoulder and whisper in the ear, and a little devil appear on the other shoulder and whisper in the other ear. And usually the little devil would have a plan and an objective, and it's evil and you know it. And the person sitting there knows it's wrong, yet looks at the angel and goes off the shoulder and does what the little demon wants him to do. That's the old man of sin. In traditional parlance, moral discussion, it's called a conscience. But for the Christian, it's not a conscience. It's the presence of Jesus speaking to us, reminding us who we are and whose we are, to whom we belong, that we have received imputed righteousness, and that imputed righteousness has resulted in imparted righteousness, and that imparted righteousness transforms us, beginning with the transforming of our minds, but not ending there. Transforming our very living. "Oh, wretched man that I am," Paul asks, proclaims, declares, cries out, "who will deliver me from the body of this death?" The same who died for me, the same who gives me his imputed righteousness and transfers into my life his imparted righteousness, will indeed, doing this, deliver me from the body of this death. Now, that's good news. Well, sounds nice and theoretical, Greg. But what do you do about the dilemma? I mean, we say Jesus will deliver us. Jesus gives us imputed righteousness. Jesus gives us imparted righteousness. That's great and wonderful. But Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery unto sin." I thought we were delivered from sin by the death of Jesus on the cross. I thought we were delivered from death by the resurrection of Christ from the grave. We are. And we're called to be immersed into Him, immersed into His life, immersed into His death, immersed into His resurrection. We're called to live in Jesus and be free from bondage to sin and death. And yet, we live in bodies. We live a life that still is enslaved to sin. And only by the grace of God, working within us, can we be transformed. Only by living in Jesus. This has been the point of chapters 5 and 6 and now 7 in the letter to the Romans. Paul is talking to us, talking to the Roman church, and talking to us today about what it means to live a life in Christ. We begin by being judged righteous, even though we're not. Then Christ's righteousness becomes transferred into us over time, and that over time aspect of sanctification results in warfare within us. There is a war raging, Paul writes, within us. "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. For I delight," verse 22 and 23, "for I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." I'm reminded of prisoners of war. That's exactly what we are. We are prisoners of war. We have been locked into a prisoner of war camp called the sin of this life. And our objective, through the grace of God, is to tunnel out through Jesus. We have been imprisoned into a prisoner of war camp by sin and death. And we are called, through Jesus, to tunnel our way out. That image is perfect here. Because where do you tunnel? Through the ground. What happens in ground? We bury people. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through Jesus Himself, we are called to tunnel our way out of this prisoner of war camp we find ourselves in. With our minds, we know what we should do, but we are imprisoned and forced to do that which we don't want to do. But through God's grace, we can overcome the prison guards, the demons that Satan has for us, and we can tunnel our way out through Jesus. One of the doctrines of the Methodist Church, one of the doctrines of Methodism, is the idea of sanctification. And we can recognize that we are sinners and we are going to sin for the rest of our lives. And yet at the same time, we can recognize that through God's grace, the power of Christ can transform us. And so that over our living, little by little every day, we become more and more like Jesus. We slowly but surely exit the prison camp until finally liberation comes, and God takes us home to be with Him forever. My friends, we are called to live this life on a journey from imprisonment to freedom in Jesus. We are called to live this life on a journey from this warfare within our very beings to peace and liberty in Christ Jesus. We live in a land of liberty here in the United States, but Jesus has for us a far greater land of liberty, a far greater land of freedom, freedom from sin and death, freedom to righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to look forward to. When we live by faith, when we exercise faith in this life, when we live leaning on and residing in the grace of Jesus, when we partake of the means of grace and live together as a community of faith, my brothers and sisters, we can be assured that Jesus will carry us through those prison camp gates and into glory. We have a calling to live in a country of freedom that is far beyond this one. Let us truly give thanks and praise to God for the blessing of His grace and for the calling that He has for us to live free of the old man of sin. It's a war, my friends. It's a big war. It's a difficult war. And we by ourselves cannot win it. But Jesus, and through Jesus, we can and do have victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And let the people of God say, Amen.